Guys, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Really going to hit verses 11 down to verse 18. We're going to finish it up, but I'm going to read the whole chapter to kind of just give us the overview of what the Lord has been just speaking to our hearts with this morning. "We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, 'In an acceptable time I've heard you, in the day of salvation I've helped you.' Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers in God, in much patience, in tribulation, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labor, sleeplessness, in fasting, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, yet true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, behold, we live chastened, yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. O Corinthians, we've spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and communion, and has communion with light and darkness? And what accord has Christ with Bela? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, and God has said, 'I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons, daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Remember, for five chapters, Paul's just been defending himself to the folks at Corinth. They've accused him of wrong methods and motives, and he successfully answered the folks at Corinth. Now in chapter 6, Paul's making two appeals. Remember, just kind of the background of where we've been. We've been talking about this wonderful message that all of us have been given, and it's the message of reconciliation that God is offering people. No longer do folks have to be enemies of God. Now, through Christ on the cross, they can be at peace with God, okay? We are ambassadors, is what he told us in chapter 5. And we've been given this wonderful message, all right? Now in chapter 6, Paul makes two appeals to the folks at Corinth. What we looked at first was the responsibility that comes with this wonderful message. It's a privilege. You know, I was thinking as I was walking around this morning and this and that, what a privilege we have to be able to serve God. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. I pray that we never have the heart that it's a have to. When it becomes a have to, you know what? It just really bleeds out into our service. We wear it on our countenance. It comes across in our voice. It comes across in a very transparent way in our heart. It is a privilege to serve God, but it also comes with a wonderful responsibility, and we need to remember that. Now, the second appeal is what we're going to look at today is, you know what? Along with this wonderful message and the responsibility that comes with this message, we also need to be responsible how we conduct ourselves in the world. He's going to call these guys to be separate. He's going to call these guys to come out of the world. Now, I think we all know as Christians, we are to be in the world. We are to be sharing this wonderful message of reconciliation. But yet, we're not to be of the world. Like the ship that's in the ocean. It's in the ocean, but the sea's not in the ship. If the sea gets in the ship, what happens to the boat? It sinks, and we're going to be looking at that later. Now, just a recap from the first study. Paul was passionate, okay? Paul was passionate about this wonderful message he was given. He was so passionate about it last week that he really just kind of pinned it. And he said, hey, guess what? Since we're workers together with him, since we need to live our life and act as if we received God's grace, not in vain, since now is the acceptable time, now is the time to serve Jesus, call on Jesus, be about this message, we can't give any offense to anything that our ministry may be blamed. He understood the world was watching. He understood that, you know what, I don't want to get in way of this wonderful message. I don't want to hinder this message with maybe some things that are going on in my life. Paul says anything, okay? Anything means anything. Stop, think, and ask the Lord, is there anything going on in my life that is hindering this message from getting out? Remember what the psalmist said in 139, 23 through 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. Get in front of the Lord and ask Him, okay, is there something in my life that may be hindering the ministry that you've been given? And every one of us has been given a ministry. Okay. Now, sometimes that ministry, okay, the overall picture of the ministry is about getting this wonderful message out to folks. Okay, that's the overall thing. But within the confines of that ministry, some of us are called to do this, and some of us are called to do that. Some of us are called more in front of type people. But understand this, man, our ministry is when we're out at Walmart. It's not just here. Our ministry is when we're driving down the road. It's not just here. Our ministry is within the fabric of our own house. It's not just here. We don't want to hinder it. We also saw in verses 4 through 10 that it would be easy for our flesh to come out, because sometimes when we're following the Lord, He leads us into some situations that are not always pleasant. He says this, but in all things we commend ourselves and minister to God in much patience and tribulations and needs, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, sleeplessness, fasting, by purity, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, and by sincere love. See, Paul understood that, you know what? Following Jesus sometimes leads you into difficult circumstances where your flesh easily comes out. Who's the most cheerful person when they don't have any sleep? Who's morning people? Who's morning people? I know Stephen's morning people. He's locked, he's loaded, he's ready to go. I'm a morning person. My wife is not so much a morning person. My son's a morning person. You know what it's like to have a 4-year-old that's a morning person? They're locked, they're loaded, they ask questions, and it's somewhat, even though I'm a morning person, I got to be honest with you, it's very easy for my flesh to come out if I don't beat Him up and have my time with the Lord. What about it? What about when you're hungry? You ever been going down the road with maybe your spouse and they're hungry? You got to get them something to eat. What about being in prison, being confined? That's a little more serious. Tumults, okay? Angry mobs attacking. You know, it'd be very easy if you had an angry mob attacking you for your flesh to come out. But you know, Paul, as we looked last week, started his list with, he said, in much patience. And what we learned about that word in the Greek, it's more than just being kind of passive and saying, okay, everything's kind of hunky-dory. It's endurance. It's able to go into that situation in a very triumphant manner in which God's going to get all the glory. Now, we understood something as we looked at verses 6 through 7. I read ahead just a little bit. Is Paul shared another list. How can we endure? It's not how can we endure, it's but by who we can endure. By purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, and the armor of righteousness on the right hand and the left. Paul describes how he took advantage of triumph and over tragedy. And all this list points to our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to probably get tired of hearing this from me because it's so simple. It's so easy. You're going to think, well, that's so Sunday school. I don't know. Spend time with the Lord. Okay, I don't spend time with the Lord. I'm going to be very honest with you. It's very easy for my flesh to come out. I'm short. I can be temperamental. I can have the wrong perspective over the situation, which is normally my perspective instead of the Lord's perspective over the situation. If you're tired of hearing it, you spend time with the Lord, enjoy the Lord, seek the Lord. Then you know what? I don't know what to say. Because it's what we have to do if we're going to maintain ourselves in a way, in a responsible manner. In a responsible manner. And understanding that the very fabric of my life now that I'm saved, now that I'm redeemed, is about God's glory, about the expansion of His kingdom. Apart from Christ, we will not do that. See, we've shared this and we've shared this. We need to understand our culture. Our culture is church. And our culture is needing to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to be impacted, to be changed. Last thing we looked at to help us be responsible messengers is what matters at the end of the day. And it's not what people think of us, it's what God thinks of us. He shared one more list, and it was essentially this, by honor, dishonor, by evil report, good report, by deceivers, yet true, untrue, yet well known, dying, behold, we lived as chastened, yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, and having nothing, yet possessing all things. Understand the first part of this list, dishonor, evil report, deceivers, unknown, dying, chastened, sorrowful, poor, and having nothing, is what the Corinthians thought of Paul. They thought so little of this man that I pray as we're getting and reading how the Lord used him and how he wrote these epistles, we think a lot of this guy. He amazes me, to be honest with you. I mean, I'm thinking if I'm Paul and I planted this church, okay, and now I'm off doing something that's a little more joyful at this time and I'm still dealing with some of these circumstances, I'm thinking I would say, hey, Apollos, why don't you take care of them? I am wore out on them. You deal with them. That's not Paul's heart. He loved these guys, and we're going to see how much he loved him here in a minute. See, Paul's preference is what God thinks of Paul. Honor, good report, true, well known. Behold, we live, not killed, always rejoicing, make many rich, and possessing all things. Which of these statements are true about Paul? And I said this last week. One scholar answered it. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, according to the things that are seen, the world's estimation of Paul is correct. But according to the things which are not seen, God's estimation about Paul is correct. And we finished up with this question. What estimation is important to us? The world's estimation of who we are, or God's estimation of who we are? And I pray it's God's. Because see, the world has such an impact on us as a believer. I think of my little girl who is growing up in such a physical appearance culture, where people are photoshopped and they're made to look like not what they're really looking like. Okay? And those things that are going to be pushed on her and the things that the world's going to push on her. Think about my little son. What the world's going to push on him is what it really means to be a man. Okay? So man, we have got to be folks that are not going to get away of the message. We got to be folks that when people see us, that the one thing that comes to the forefront about what they can say about us is, man, that person is spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ. That person cares more about what Jesus thinks than what the world thinks. The world will say, you know what? Make as much as you can, as fast as you can. The world says, do whatever you can to be number one. That's what the world says. What does Jesus say? Why don't you choose to be last? Okay? So now let's look at this next chapter. We looked at responsibility. He laid that out. Now he's going to call these guys. He's going to call these guys to live in a separated manner. Look at verses 11 through 13. O Corinthians, we've spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You're not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak to you as children. You also be open. Paul's second appeal to the folks at Corinth is going to deal with be separate from the world. All the problems in Corinth were spiritual problems. These folks were living worldly and they were not living like Christians. You guys remember when Christians were first called Christians in the book of Acts? It was in Antioch, okay? And you got to understand something about the folks at Antioch. They were professional mockers. All right? They made fun of people. So when they call these guys Christians, they're making fun of them. It's not such a good word, okay? But for the Christians, they liked it because they liked what it meant. It meant little Christ or little Jesus. And I keep spitting. If I hit you, I think it's going to be pretty funny. Okay, that's good. Okay? Little Jesus, little Christ. So when they saw the folks at When the folks in Antioch saw people of the way, as which what they were called before, they started calling them Christians. And why would they say that about them? Because of who they were acting like. They were radically different from their culture. Wow, those guys are like Jesus. See, I want you to listen to this. Listen to this historical account of a Christian being tortured. An early church historian describes a believer named Sanctius from France who was tortured for Jesus. As they tortured him cruelly, they hoped to get him to say something evil or blasphemous. Asking his name, he would only reply, "I'm a Christian." "What nation do you belong to?" He would answer, "I am a Christian." "What city do you live in?" "I am a Christian." His questioners began to get angry. "Are you a slave or a free man?" "I am a Christian," was the only reply. No matter what they asked about him, he would only answer, "I am a Christian." And this made his torturers all the more determined to break him, but they could not. And he died with these words on his lips, "I am a Christian. I am a little Jesus. I am a little Christ." Paul's asking the folks at Corinth in this second appeal simply this: be yoked up with Jesus. Do not be yoked up with the world. Be separate. Be radically different. Boy, if our culture is ever going to be impacted, it needs to be impacted with folks that are like Jesus. Now, I want us to understand something. When I say like Jesus, the Jesus that's found in the Bible. Not the conservative Jesus, okay? Not the liberal Jesus. Not the "you're going to get rich if you follow me" Jesus. Not the health, wealth Jesus. Not the, "okay, well, you know, Jesus, just grace it all over" Jesus. No, the Jesus that is found in the Bible. How God defines who Jesus is. I think sometimes we get our own little picture of who we think Jesus is, and that's who we push off on people. I want to tell you something. Folks are not going to be attracted to that Jesus because they're going to sniff it out. What did Jesus say? He says his sheep hear his voice and they follow him. They need the Jesus in the Bible. So Paul starts with his appeal to the folks at Corinth with a desire that they would be reconciled with each other. Look at Paul's heart for these folks. He says, "Oh, Corinthians! Oh, Corinthians!" Paul has a passion for these folks. He loves them and he desires that their relationship would be okay. Oh, Corinthians, this is a statement of love, my friends. See, Paul practiced what he preached. He says, "We've spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open." Remember what Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:15? "But speak the truth in love, and you may grow in all things and in Him whose head is Christ." You know, a lot of people love to speak truth, but then there's no love. A lot of people love to speak love, but then there's no truth. You know, you can give the truth to people in a manner where they don't feel like they're totally destroyed. How are they ever going to... Sometimes the manner in which we speak the truth just blows it out of the water. You know what? I have no problem with someone coming and confronting me with truth. If I know they love me, if they don't have an axe to grind. You got an axe to grind? Forget it. I might smile, I might act like I'm listening, but my heart's not open. Let me ask you this. If I come to you and I have to have an honest conversation and my motivation behind the conversation is just an axe to grind, are you gonna hear from me? No, you'll sniff that out as well. It doesn't work that way. See, Paul spoke truth and love. Paul loved these guys. His heart was wide open to them. And Paul loved them enough to give them the truth. He gave them the truth and love. He spoke openly with a wide heart. He loved these folks. I'm not going to list all the things that Paul's confronted with the folks of Corinth with. All we know is Paul had some hard things to say to them. But let's understand this. All that Paul said was done in love. It's like disciplining your child. There's a way to discipline our children, isn't there? If we discipline them out of anger, we've blown it. But if we discipline them in love and in much patience, oh my goodness, much patience. It's different, isn't it? And I think we've all, if you had kids and if you guys have kids, you know what? You're probably going to drop the ball and you're probably going to discipline in anger. My encouragement to you when you do that is apologize to them. That's it. You got to own it. You got to own it. Just say, "You know what? I blew it. I messed up. Forgive me." And you know what I think we forget sometimes, and I'm going to get back to where we're headed, is when we own things, when we really own it, God graces it over in such a wonderful manner. And I think we forget that. Because if we try to cover it up like a cat tries to cover up something, it still stinks. Paul has just set our hearts wide open to you. We love you guys. Now he shifts gears and says, "The problem with our relationship is you, not me." He says, "You're not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own affections." The folks at Corinth were, it seems, maybe playing a victim. You hurt us, Paul. Paul's been firm, and as a matter of fact, he had no choice but to be firm. And here's just one thing he said to these guys that would kind of hurt your feelings. Imagine if you read this. Well, some of you are puffed up as though I were coming to you, but I will come shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come with you with a rod, or love, or a spirit of gentleness? Puffed up. He called him prideful. Now remember, we're talking about reconciliation. Let's don't forget this. See, there's a rift between Paul and the folks at Corinth, and Paul desires it to be resolved because he loves these folks. And Paul wants these guys to understand, in the end, on his end, it's all good. My heart's wide open to you. You're not restricted by me. In other words, I'm not giving you the cold shoulder. Okay? I'm not distancing myself from the relationship. Isn't that what happens when people restrict themselves from us? The cold shoulder. The avoidance. No, that's not Paul, and that's not his heart. My heart's wide open. See, the restriction on the relationship's on your end. The real problem was the Corinthian Christians were restricted by their own affections. Their own affections was their own head trash. Head trash about what Paul maybe said to them and correcting them. Head trash about what false teachers had come in and they're talking about Paul. It's in their head. The problem was not on Paul's end. The problem was in their own affections were restricting them. Where was the folks of Corinth's love? First, they loved the world too much, and Paul's going to deal with that in a minute. But they also loved themselves too much and refused to really deal with their selfish, worldly attitudes towards Paul. How can we be people that have this wonderful ministry of reconciliation and not want to reconcile with people? It's a contradiction. What does Romans say? We were enemies of God before Christ. And what did He do? He reconciled. God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you understand? I mean, you just put yourself here for a minute where Paul's at. Okay? Now, I understand this is the Bible. And I understand sometimes we may just look at this as, oh, this is a nice little bit of Scripture I'm going to pontificate on. But let's put ourselves here for a minute and let's understand what he's doing. Who's really being vulnerable in this situation? Paul is. Oh, Corinthians, you're not restricted by me. My heart is wide open to you. You're restricted by your affections. Your heart's not open to me. That takes a lot of courage to be that vulnerable in front of people. And have they not picked this poor boy's bones clean? And yet, what is he doing? He's desiring reconciliation. Guys, never forget this about reconciling. It's a two-way street. Verse 13, he says, "Now in return for the same, I speak to you as children. You also be open." Your heart's not open to me. Your affections are getting away. Paul says, "Open your heart to me. You also be open." Paul wants these guys to understand what he's just done. Paul's examined his heart. Okay, he's examined his heart. He took time to examine his heart. Okay, now he's saying, I want you to do what I just did. I got before the Lord. I spent time with the Lord and seeing if there was something in me restricting the relationship. And I want you to understand, my heart's open and I'm asking you to be open. I'm asking you to examine yourself. We're not walking close with the Lord if we just got a bunch of dead bodies behind us of broken relationships. Now granted, sometimes situations, circumstances happen. I get that and I understand that. But should we not at least try, if we're messengers, if we're ambassadors, to reconcile? You know, there's an old country saying in regards to some relationships sometimes, root hog and die. I've got a few more, but they're a little more colorful, I've heard. I'm not going to share those. But if that's our heart, man, we've missed the boat. You know what requires an open heart? And you know what requires not being restrictive? Is the absence of pride. Pride keeps people from getting saved. That's why some folks have been in church their whole life. They never really made a decision for the Lord. Maybe they served here and served there. Maybe they're even looked up within the body of the fellowship, but they've never been saved. And what keeps them from coming forward and saying, you know what? I'm in need of being saved, is pride. What are everybody going to think? What keeps us from reconciling with folks a lot of times is our own pride. You know, honestly, most of the time no one really deserves it. But do we deserve it? You know, when I hear folks say, well, I don't go to church anymore because I was hurt, my first thought is, so you've never hurt anyone? I can't say that I've never hurt anyone. I've probably hurt some of you guys. Please forgive me. And man, if there's anything that is gnawing at you of something I've done, please come to me and talk to me and let's reconcile. Because my heart, I want to be open. And I want your heart open to me. You know what kills fellowships? Is that kind of stuff that goes on. We can't be about the King. We can't be about the kingdom when we're dealing with these interrelational things that are distractions and get in the way. Understand something. As ambassadors, we've been given a special job, and it's the expansion of God's kingdom. That's why we're saved. To bring glory unto the Lord. Question. Maybe we have a relational situation in our lives like this where someone who we were once close to are now closed off. Maybe we need to look into our own hearts and see if we're the ones who are closed off by our own affections. We desire reconciliation, but it has to be on our terms. And our terms are based on our affections instead of what the Bible has to say. See, in order for reconciliation to take place, we need to go back to the foot of the cross and get the right affections. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 13 says this, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do at the foot of the cross. See, Paul's not going to let this go. We're going to see this same theme when we get over to chapter 7 next week. Open your hearts to us. You know, we want to talk about Christian maturity. I think sometimes folks think Christian maturity is just sitting in a room, meditating on God's Word, maybe memorizing some stuff, but it never makes it down to the feet and trudging in the very difficult circumstances of life. Now look at verses 14 through 18. Paul finishes this chapter with a couple of good reasons to be separate from the world. Okay, verse 14 through 16. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, has said. I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The first reason, first principle is opposites can't fellowship together. Remember, guys, we're to be in the world but not of the world, like a boat in the ocean. The boat's in the ocean, but the sea's not in the boat. The sea gets in the boat sinks. He says, don't be yoked with unbelievers. Okay, and a lot of folks think it deals with marriage, and that is necessarily true, but it can also deal with business partnerships. But also the environment we put ourselves in can influence us yoking up with the world. Deuteronomy 22 verse 10, which is what he pulls this from, gives us a beautiful picture. It says, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. I like things that match. I'm that way. Okay, I can't help it. I am wired that way. Don't ask me why. I'm just that way. Okay, if we had an assortment of different colored chairs because that's all we could afford, I guarantee you what, I'm going to go buy some spray paint and I'm painting them all the same color. It would drive me nuts. It just does not look right. Okay, it's like wearing different directional stripes. Stripes going down here, and then you got a shirt with stripes going here. It just does not work. It just does not look right, okay? No, just get the picture. Yeah, the ladies are laughing. And it don't look right, does it? Now just get the picture. You got a donkey. And you got an ox. And it might work. It might work. But it's going to look radically dumb. But this is all I got. Start over. Ox is bigger than a donkey. One animal stronger than the other. You know, you get the picture of the yoke, right? The ox looks this way. What's going to happen with the donkey? Donkey's not going to do much of anything. Donkey's just going to kind of be along for the ride. See, Paul means much more here than marrying an unbeliever, which I don't think is very wise. I don't think it is. It really applies to an environment where we let the world influence our thinking. Remember, we're not to be conformed to this world. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve what is good and acceptable, perfect will of God." Guys, if we spend all of our time looking at Fox News, we're going to miss the bigger picture. Did Paul spend all of his time focusing on what Nero was doing? No. He planted churches. He gave out the gospel. He was a man on the move, and he was a man on a mission. The government didn't influence Paul in what he was doing. His focus was about the kingdom of God. How the world influences. You know, guys, I didn't grow up in the world you grew up in, where I had access to the media you have access to. I didn't grow up in that world. I had three channels growing up. Two of them were the same. Didn't have access. Man, I didn't even see Star Wars till we got a VCR. You know how depressing that is for a kid? My parents didn't play around. All my other friends were getting these little action figures. My parents ain't going to buy me no action figure. You live in a world where you can have access to anything you want like that. How's that influenced you? I know how it's influenced me as a grown man. Used to, if I wanted to research something, I had to go to the library and research it. Now I can do whatever I want right then, right there, and research it. You realize how distracting that is? Did we ever stop to think, okay, just get this. And I'm not a big hater on media, okay? I'm not that person. But I do want us to stop and think of this. Is being connected to the internet 24/7 really that healthy? You see two people eating dinner, lunch. Stuff to think about, man. Now, media is also a very good thing, just like the Roman roads during the time of Paul's day was a good thing to get the message out. And media is a very useful tool to get the message out as well. But let's also understand this, man. Let's make sure we keep being yoked up with Jesus and not the world. Because the world is influencing and the world is smaller. You realize the world is smaller now than it was when I was your age? Due to the access of media. What a wonderful tool we have for the expansion of God's kingdom. Media is great when we weigh it against Matthew 11:28-30, when Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you're wore out today, and you're tired today, and you're wore out on life today, spend time with Jesus today. Okay? You get tired of hearing it, but we keep finding it in the Bible. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And he says this about himself, "For I am gentle and I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." You know what? Sometimes we check out by maybe diving headfirst in the world to get numb. and we're only probably going to be content for about this, it doesn't help. It just deadens the pain. But if we would just immediately go to Jesus and stay yoked up with Jesus and start praying to Jesus and enjoying Jesus, you know what? Even though our outward circumstances may not change, the inner disposition will. I'm yoked up with the Lord. I mean, just get this picture, okay? If you're yoked up with the Lord, you're going to be plowing some pretty good ground. You yoked up with an ox, you're not going to do anything. We're to be kingdom builders. Paul does some contrasting to drive home the principle. Opposites can't fellowship together. Now, we're talking fellowship, okay? We're talking fellowship. We're not talking living an isolated life in a little room all by ourselves waiting for Jesus to come back. That is not the church. The church is active. The church is involved. The church is salt and the church is light, moving. Okay? But when we're talking about fellowship, we're talking about being yoked up. Righteousness and lawlessness. Those two things don't go together. That's an ox and a donkey. What about what communion? Light and darkness. Can light and darkness exist together? Turn on light. Darkness leaves the room. What accord does Christ and Bela, and that's a Hebrew word for Satan. These two don't fellowship together. They're not hanging out. What part does a believer have with an unbeliever? The temple of God with idols. Evidently, the folks in Corinth were being influenced by idols as well. Let's remember at the end of the day who we are and what it cost us to be who we are. It says this, "For you are the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Paul said, "I've crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives within me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." You know what? When we get passionate about Jesus, we get passionate about the message. When we get passionate about the message, we'll get passionate about sharing the message. I'll give you a perfect example of just being available. Just being available. Go into Walmart or just go start the day like, "Lord, I just, you know, how can I minister to somebody today?" It may be simple as taking some type of media and texting someone and just saying, "I'm praying for you and I love you." And some folks don't like that, but I got a newsflash for you. If you were Naaman and the Lord said, "Hey, why don't you dip yourself in the Jordan?" "I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take encouragement wherever I can get it. Send me a text. Give me a phone call. Give me a note. I'll take it however I can get it. I'm not going to be like Naaman and say, "I don't want to go down the Jordan. That place is just a dirty, dirty old mud hole. I know that I'm going to get what I need in the Jordan. I'm going to dip myself in there 7 times and be encouraged." The key, the reason why Paul was who he was is because his relationship with the Lord. That's why. That's it. He made a choice. He made a choice to be separate. He made a choice and said, "You know what? I want to yoke up with Jesus today." And that's how simple it is. I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. I'm not going to worry about next week. I'm not going to worry about next year. Today, I just want to yoke up with you, Jesus. I need rest. I need something easy. I need you. Listen to what Redpath said. He said this, Isaiah 52:11, which is where he's pulling this from, tells us how we should make the temple a holy place. "Come out from among them and be separate. Do not be touched what is unclean. The promise I will receive you" reminds us that this is not only separation from evil, but it can also be separation unto God. It's not a question simply of trying to empty your heart and life of every worldly desire. What an awful impossibility. It's rather opening your heart wide to all the love of God in Christ and letting that love just sweep through you and exercise its explosive power till your heart's filled with love. The folks of Corinth were thinking like the world because they were yoked up with the world. Therefore, they looked at things the way the world does. Never forget this. Paul told them this in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians 1. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Just us. Second reason for not fellowshipping with the world, we are God's kids. Okay, we're God's kids. And He knows this will be the outcome of touching things that are unclean. He says this, "Therefore come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty." He knows the end results. He's not a killjoy. He just knows the end result of the thing. God promises to bless those who keep themselves pure. See, worldliness creeps in and gradually becomes a friendship with the enemy, with the world. James 4:4 says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is intimacy with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Then it moves into love for the world. 1 John 2:15 through 17, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world." You know what the world, this is all the world has to offer. These three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's it. That's Satan's three cards he uses every time. That's what he used on our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it moves into this, conforming to the world. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable, perfect will of God." God promises to bless those who will separate themselves unto Him. The compromising Christian loses the enjoyment of God's love and deeper fellowship of the Spirit. See, what we miss out on the end of the day is just enjoying our dad. That's what we miss out on. There's a choice to be made. I want to be yoked up with you, Lord. Because, hey, I know you're going to get me where I need to go. I know you're going to protect me along the way. And you know what else? You're going to keep me from getting distracted. You know what? And when I run into a place where I'm going to have to be open, I'm going to have to be the mature one, I'm going to have to put myself out there, I know you're going to... I'm with you. I want to close with just two thoughts this morning. First, let's ask our Father to search our hearts to see if we've been closed off to anyone because of our affections. See, how can we share the message of reconciliation if we are not willing to reconcile with others? Okay, that's the first part we looked at, right? I know that's heavy duty. It's big stuff. Because when we mix hurt in there, hurts are real things. I think physical pain is a lot easier to get off, to get over than emotional pain. And I'm not making light, and I'm not just giving you some little flowery Sunday school something. Okay, get over it, suck it up, be mature. That's not what I'm saying. But if you want real freedom, heart's going to have to be open. Going to have to forgive. Going to have to move on. Some people are trapped in a time warp. Over one little thing that happened, this incident that happened, and that's where they live, that's where they base all their other relationships on, is that one little thing. If we're not willing to reconcile with others, okay? Number two, who are we yoked up with the majority of the day? Is it Jesus of the world? Because we're called to be in the world and not of the world, like a ship in the sea, but the sea not in the ship. Those are two big, heavy-duty things. I don't know about you, but I'm a little convicted. Okay? I'm a little convicted over it. So, how can we leave here and be super encouraged? We've been challenged. But we want to leave here very encouraged. Okay? I want to read a devotion that I read earlier. And I shared this with the guys on Wednesday night. It's a John Corson devotion, and it really just centers around what we looked at and what we've been going and where we've been headed for these past month is real change. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord." John Corson writes this, Because there is none righteous, because no one seeks after God. It says this in Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 11. We are able to see the Lord not in anything we have done or haven't done, but simply and completely by His grace. Because He's lifted the veil from our eyes, we can look into His face. And in doing so, we're changed. We're changed not by a program, a practice, a procedure, but by a person. We're changed by looking at Jesus, by spending time with Jesus, learning about Him, receiving from Him, offering worship to Him. Stay in the Scriptures, gang. Spend time in the Word daily. Come together for Bible study. Sing songs of adoration. For it's in worshiping, in studying, in looking at Jesus, you'll become like Him, being yoked up with Him. It's so radically simple, isn't it? But yet, definitely hard. Focus on today. Stephen's going to come up and he's going to sing some songs. And it's a perfect time to say, okay, maybe I didn't come in here yoked up with You, Jesus. I was distracted. But I want to leave here yoked up with You today. Yes, Lord, my heart's not been open to someone. I want to repent of that and I want to move from that. Because I'm yoked up with You and I know that You will help me through that. I want to be different, Lord. But I want to impact the culture I live in for Your glory. I want to see Your kingdom expand. So as we're going to close this morning, that's what I'm asking. Let's praise, let's worship, let's enjoy, let's love on each other, let's love on Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, okay, you don't know Him. He just told you, you didn't know Me. You don't know Me. You know of Me. And that means you're not saved. And if you'd like to get saved, okay, I'm not talking about joining this church. I'm talking about getting saved, asking the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords to come into your hearts. And just simply say, you know what, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of You. Would You please forgive me and come and live inside of me? It's that simple. And it's that quick. Okay? It's a heart decision. So I'm asking you, man, if that's where you're at today, come back there and talk to me. Or maybe you just need some prayer to be free of something. Come back there and talk to me. I'm usually just kind of hanging out back there, you know. I go back there and mess with the coffee pot or get this fruit stuff out. But, you know, I really like to do something beyond that. You know, I don't mind doing that. But, man, if God's working and moving on your heart, don't be open. 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 Don't.